Amen. If you have your Bibles this evening, and I hope you do, go with me to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. According to the website govtrack.us, the years 2010 through 2019 saw a 100% increase in serious criminal accusations and convictions against members of Congress. 16 were accused of sexual harassment or abuse, 13 of bribery or corruption, 62 were investigated for ethics violations, 32 for campaign finance violations. About a month ago, Senator Richard Burr stepped down as chair of the Senate Intelligence Committee when the FBI seized his cell phone to investigate the charge that he had sold stocks based on privileged information about the COVID-19 crisis. And that investigation is ongoing. In October of last year, California Representative Katie Hill resigned from Congress after inappropriate photos of her were leaked on the internet proving she had engaged in adultery with one of her campaign staffers. Folks, a nation is in trouble when those in charge of making our laws don't keep those laws themselves. Israel found themselves with a leader like that. His name was Samson. His name meant sunny. Times were dark in Israel, and Samson was supposed to be the light. Samson came from a good home. He was given a great opportunity as judge of Israel. He had great ability, supernatural strength. He was handsome. He was intelligent. I believe Samson could have been one of the greatest leaders in all of the Bible, but he stands out as one of the greatest losers in the Bible. He had power, but no purity. He had strength, but no self-control. He had competence, but he had no character. Folks, character still matters to God, even in 2020. I'm far more concerned with character and coachability than I am with competence. I'm far more impressed by a preacher with a good family and a great marriage than I am a preacher with a big church. I'm far more impressed with people who hold on to their honesty and integrity in the workplace than I am those who sacrifice to get ahead. Samson had a lot of competence, very little character. Have you ever heard the story of Custer's Last Stand? Well, I've entitled this chapter, Samson's Last Fall. The story is told in three scenes. The first scene is a harlot's house in verses 1 through 3. There we will see some familiar flaws. The second scene is Delilah's house in verses 4 through 21. There we'll meet his formidable foe. The third scene is in Dagon's house in verses 22 through 31. And sadly, we'll attend a forlorn funeral. So let's begin our reading in Judges chapter 16, verse 1. I want you to notice some familiar flaws. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. We notice in verses 1 through 3 some familiar flaws. Have you ever heard of the literary device called foreshadowing? Foreshadowing is when a writer gives an advance hint of things to come. If you'll study the life of Samson, you'll see that the writer of Judges, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses chapters 14 and 15 to foreshadow some things that will ultimately lead to Samson's fall in chapter 16. By the time you get to chapter 16, Samson is not a young man any longer. He's been the judge for 20 years, and he's still making a lot of the same mistakes he was making on day one. And someone has said that time heals all wounds. Folks, time may heal some wounds, but it certainly does not heal sin. Time does not heal sin. In fact, it heightens sin. It's much harder to defeat a sinful habit when you've been engaged in it for 20 years than it is when you've been doing it for 2 months. That's why if you're engaged in sin, the time to deal with it is now. It'll only get harder the longer that you do it. Some folks have been engaging in sins for 20 years that they should have dealt with 20 years ago. Samson is certainly like that. Let's take some time to look at some familiar flaws in Samson's life. The first thing I noticed in verse 1 is isolation. Isolation. One of the remarkable things about Samson's story is that he is almost always alone. He fights his battles alone. He goes into relationships alone. He endures trials alone. In chapter 15, his wife and her father are burned alive in their house by the Philistines, and nobody comes alongside Samson. Samson doesn't go to anyone for counsel or encouragement. And ultimately, in chapter 16, we'll see Samson will die alone. And I think if you could sum up the entire life of Samson in one word, it would be that word, alone. Folks, did you know that's exactly how Satan wants us? Alone. Alone with our thoughts. Alone with our negative feelings. Alone with our temptation. Satan wants to put you in solitary confinement. But God knows there's strength in numbers. Listen to what the psalmist said. The psalmist said, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." If you are a Christian, God has put you in a faith family in this wonderful thing we call the local church. That's because he knows that Lone Ranger Christianity won't cut it. Isolating yourselves from your brothers and sisters in Christ won't cut it. People that are alone are easy targets for Satan. He has taken you out from the loneliness and isolation of this world and put you in a faith family so you don't have to do it alone. And Samson was always isolated. I noticed this. Secondly, he was unequally yoked. This is a major theme in his life. You always see him hanging out with the Philistines. Very rarely is he spending any time with any of God's people. Now, by the time you get to chapter 16, this is the second time that Samson has shown interest in a Philistine woman, a woman who is outside his faith. In chapter 14, his parents warned him, "Don't you marry a Philistine woman. She doesn't love God." It all began with a desire to marry that woman, but now in chapter 16, he is with a Philistine prostitute. Remember, time doesn't heal sin, it heightens it. Did you know that the Bible has a lot to say about our romantic relationships? The first thing you need to know is that God says no Christian should ever marry or get serious with an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" We are not to be yoked up with unbelievers. Now, I believe that an unequal yoke is talking about far more than just getting married, but it's certainly not talking about less than that. Marriage is the most important partnership in your life. I heard it a lot when I was a youth pastor. Brother Tyler, I'm going to lead him to Christ. You know what they call it? Missionary dating. I had some teenage boys who thought that their evangelistic outreach should be limited to beautiful girls. Brother Tyler, you told me to be a soul winner, didn't you? Listen, missionary dating doesn't work. Because more often than not, you're not going to pull them up. They're going to pull you down. The gravity of sin nature is going to work against you. So I would often ask teens when they would bring a new boyfriend or girlfriend up to the youth department, "Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian?" My young people got very good at answering that question. "Well, he talks about God a lot. He and his family go to church." How many of you understand that a lot of people in DFW, in the buckle of the Bible Belt, know how to play the Christian game and talk the lingo and dress up and go to church? That doesn't mean they're saved. A better question than "is he saved" is he a man of God? Is she a woman of God? I want you singles and young people to know it's possible to find a beautiful, charming person that is also a man or woman of God, and you should hold out until the Lord brings you one. Samson was unequally yoked. The truth is that if Samson would have followed his parents' advice in chapter 14 and waited for God to give him a spiritual young lady, I believe his life would have ended up far differently. You see, isolated people are lonely people. And Samson's loneliness drove him to make some terrible decisions in his life. And you may be alone. You may be out of a relationship, young or old, and you're looking for anything that comes along. Listen to the word of God's advice. Hold out for a man or woman of God. Your romantic relationships will make you or break you, and they broke Samson. Number one, Samson was isolated. Number two, he was unequally yoked. Number three, Samson struggled with pride. With pride. I hope it didn't escape your gaze that this incident plays out in Gaza. If you don't know your Bible geography, that is the capital city of the Philistines. The Philistines are Samson's enemies. This would be like President Trump deciding he was going to take a vacation in Iran. Not a good idea. Sure enough, Samson gets there. He's immoral with this prostitute. And the Philistines decide that they're going to ambush him in the morning when he leaves her house. Samson sees it coming. He sniffs out the ambush. He gets up and decides to leave in the middle of the night. The gates are locked. They think they have him tracked. The Holy Spirit gives Samson that supernatural strength. He picks up the gates and the post puts him on his shoulder. And I can see him as he leaves Gaza looking back over his shoulder and saying, hasta la vista, baby. That's how I've always pictured it. Now, Samson, at this point in his life, is undefeated by the Philistines. He thinks he's invincible. He thinks he's invulnerable. He thinks he can go to see a harlot in Gaza and there won't be a price to pay. He's taking God's blessing and patience with him for granted. Samson thinks he can sin and win. You know, God gave Samson a lot of time in his life to get right. 2 decades to get his problems sorted out. And sometimes when we sin and we're not chastised right away, sometimes when we sin and God continues to bless us anyway, we begin to think it's possible to sin and win, that we've gotten away with it. But ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake about it, it is impossible to sin and win. What we sow will reap. And what Samson sowed in Gaza, he's about to reap in a woman named Delilah. So we see in verses 1 through 3, Samson has some familiar flaws. I want you to notice in the second place, Samson has a formidable foe. A formidable foe. We're going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, but this is an incredibly exciting passage of Scripture, one of the most exciting passages in all the Bible. Look at verse 4. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and as another man. Write out in the margin of your Bible, my favorite Bible expression, liar, liar, pants on fire. Verse 8, then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thy heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson met in a woman named Delilah, a formidable foe. I want you to notice just a few facts about Delilah this evening. Number one, she was intoxicating to Samson. Intoxicating. Now, folks, Delilah was not the night stalker at the Piggly Wiggly. She was probably a real knockout. You know, folks, the ugliest sins always come in the most beautiful packages. James 1:14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Sin is enticing. Remember the Garden of Eden, for example. The devil tempted Eve with a piece of fruit. And the Bible says, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took the fruit. Satan didn't use one of those jackfruits that look ugly and nobody buys in the grocery store. He used something that looked good. Forbidden fruit is always beautiful. Sin doesn't come wrapped in its consequences. Satan doesn't come in a pitchfork with horns. He comes disguised as an angel of light. Satan makes sin as enticing and attractive as he possibly can. Temptation comes wrapped in beautiful packages. He knows how to make bad things look good. He knows how to make wicked things look fun. He knows how to make things that will kill you look enjoyable. He's a master at it. I think sin is a lot like a sugar rush. Have you parents ever seen the effects that a sugar rush can have on your child? I think a grandparent's job, it can be summed up in 3 steps. Step number 1, pick up your grandchild. Step number 2, fill them with sugar. Step number 3, take them home before they crash. Sin is like a sugar rush. It's exhilarating in the moment. The kids are climbing on the walls. They're having a great time. They've never had so much fun until they come down and get back to mom and dad's house. Listen, sin is euphoric for a moment. You say, preacher, you told me sin wasn't fun. I'm having a lot of fun. I never told you that sin can be a lot of fun. So too is jumping off the Empire State Building until you hit the ground, until the crash comes. Let me ask you, friend, is there a Delilah in your life right now? Some relationship that's dragging you down? Some habit that seems so exhilarating right now, but is actually sucking the spiritual life out of you? There will always be a crash. You cannot sin and win. And in the early stages, Samson and Delilah, she was so intoxicating to him. Beware. I notice in the second place, Delilah was immoral. she was immoral. One author said Satan knew he couldn't defeat Samson on the battlefield, so he tried the bedroom. What Samson and Delilah were doing was immoral. It was wrong. It was sinful. It was sinful in the days of the judges, and by the way, it's sinful in 2020. It all began in Judges 14:1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of the daughter of the Philistines. As many have said, Samson could slay 1,000 men, but he could not slay his own lust. I'm reminded of another mighty man who couldn't slay his lust, 2 Samuel 11:2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Unless you think that lust is a man-only sin, I think about Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar in Genesis 39. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Folks, lust isn't just a male problem, and it's not just a young man's problem. Lust is a woman's problem too. It's an older person's problem. I heard a preacher in his 70s say, you never outgrow lust. The opposite sex will always be attractive to you, even those you do not know. And I appreciated those very honest and authentic words from an older preacher. In his book, The Man in the Mirror, author Patrick Morley asked some personal, penetrating questions. And I want you to ask yourself these questions tonight. Are you living a secret thought life that portrays you as a significantly different person from the you that is known by others? Would you be embarrassed if your friends and associates knew what went on inside your mind? If your thoughts were audible, would your spouse want a divorce? He concludes, each of us leads a secret thought life, an invisible life known only to us. This secret life is usually very different from the visible you, the you that is known by others, yet it is the real you. And it is the you that is known by God. Let me ask you, what's happening in your mind? Many people in our day think that lust is liberating. Like Thomas Hobbes, who said, the secret thoughts of a man run over all things, holy, profane, clean, obscene, grave, and light, without shame or blame. That's how most people in our culture think about lust. Paul, however, said the opposite. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul said, but I keep my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, folks, before Samson was ever bound in the dungeon or bound in Delilah's home, he was bound in the realm of his lust. Are you winning or losing the battle of your mind? If you're losing it tonight, or if things have gotten even further down the road than just what's happening in the mind, I want to challenge you this evening, bring your body into subjection to God's Spirit before you become a castaway like Samson. You can't sin and win. Delilah was intoxicating. She was immoral, and so too was Samson for that matter. I noticed thirdly, she was insistent. This woman badgers Samson relentlessly. She presses him day in and day out. She urges him and vexes him until he finally tells her the secret of his strength. Now, when I was a child, I'm going to be honest, I thought Samson was the biggest moron on the face of planet Earth. How can a man allow a woman to tie him up as much as Delilah tied him up and yet still go to see her and still eventually divulge the secret of his strength? Well, let me tell you, after growing into adulthood and after having been a pastor for many years, Samson is not unique in this kind of foolishness. I have seen some of the smartest people I have ever known do some of the dumbest things you could ever do, intoxicated by sin. Psychologists often write about the phenomenon in the brain known as infatuation. God's a good God, and He hardwired your brain for pleasure. Psychologists tell us that when a person starts a new romantic relationship, an enormous amount of the chemical dopamine is released into their brain. And in the early stages of the relationship, they become physically addicted to that person. Now, don't fret. After time, it will wear off. It's not love. In some cases, it's lust. But when they're in that state of infatuation, the human mind can rationalize almost anything. I've seen it happen. We'll only go so far. It'll only happen once. I'll put that money back when I get paid. It's only a few text messages. It won't get any further than that. I can do it once without being addicted. I'll only eat one chip. Listen, once a Delilah gets her hooks in you, she will not stop till she destroys you. Proverbs 7 says that the man taken with the strange woman is like an ox led to the slaughter. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the dangers of death. Listen to me. The best thing you could do is stay out of Delilah's house. But if sin has you, whether it's sexual sin or some other kind of sin tonight, you are not left defenseless. You are not left without weapons to fight back, though you may feel helpless. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I don't care how deep in sin you are, there is more grace in Jesus Christ than there is sin in you. And He has left you in the Holy Spirit and the Word of God some weapons that will be more formidable than your formidable sin. So don't just lay down and die. Don't just let Delilah lead you down the road to slaughter. Stand up and fight. And if you're in immorality tonight, stand up and run. Flee fornication. Get away from it. Don't look back. We have some formidable foes in this world, but we also have one in us who has overcome the world. This didn't have to be Samson's fate, and it didn't have to be yours either. Samson faced a formidable foe. And what he could not lose on the battlefield, he lost through lust. There are some lessons to take from that for us. How does the episode end? Look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. As the old country preacher said, sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. Samson is now reaping after 20 years of sowing. And I can just hear the verse. Be sure your sins will find you out. Well, I want you to notice in the last place, a forlorn funeral. A forlorn funeral. Look at verse 22. Again, incredibly exciting verses. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And by the way, every time a man or woman of God falls, I don't care if it's the preacher, a church member, a Sunday school teacher, I don't care who it is, we give the pagan, heathen, lost people in this world a reason to rejoice. Heaven help us that any one of us would put God in that position where we would put His name on the line like Samson did. God help us. Look at verse number 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now I want you to notice this evening a forlorn funeral, and very quickly you see three cries at the end of Judges chapter 16. The first is the cry of Samson. When Samson finally cries out to God, he is as low as a man could be. He's blind. He's been doing the work of a donkey. They call him into the temple and they mock him in the temple of Dagon. After all that Samson had done to God, why would God hear Samson when he cried? I'll tell you why. Because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I'm glad to report to you tonight that the God of the Bible is a God of second and third and 700th chances. And as long as you're alive, it is not too late for you to cry out to God. And you've been listening to the preaching tonight and you're convicted and you know you're living in sin. The next thing the devil wants to do is make you think there's no hope or grace for you. Friend, if Samson could have the grace of God, you can have it too. I noticed not only the cry of Samson, I noticed the cry of the Philistines. You see, as powerful and prosperous as the Philistines and the Delilahs of this world appear to be, there is coming a day when their world and their parties and their system will come crashing down. Listen to 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That was one of Samson's great problems. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And I'm glad to report to you that there is a day when Jesus Christ will return. His robes will be stained in blood and he will put an end to this world system and all those who dared blaspheme it. I see the cry of the Philistines. But I want you to notice lastly this evening the cry of the world. Look at verse 31. Look at how Samson's sad story ends. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father, and he judged Israel 20 years. Why this scene? Why does God end it here? We've heard so little about Samson's family over the last few chapters. I think God shows us this picture of a very sad funeral and all the wasted potential in Samson's life, because the picture of Samson's family is a picture of the sadness of Israel. You see, Samson was the last judge in the book of Judges. I know the book goes on for a few more chapters, but chronologically, Samson was the last judge. And I'm sure that when Samson died, the Israelites thought that hope died with him. Their light had gone out. And the book of Judges ends chronologically with God's people in disobedience and captivity, and their Savior is dead and buried in the ground, and hope is gone. And as an Israelite, you would read the book of Judges and you would say, if the strongest of us couldn't save us, then what hope do we have? If Samson, the man with intelligence, Samson, the man with strength, Samson, the man with so much ability and opportunity, if he couldn't save us, what hope do we have? Samson leaves the world longing for a better Savior. one that would also have a miraculous birth accompanied by angels. One that also had incredible strength over demons, over disease, and even over death. He too would be betrayed by one he loved. He too would be handed over to Gentile oppressors for silver. Just like Samson, they would mock him and they would torture him. He too would die with his arms outstretched. And like Samson, through death, he would destroy his enemy. But unlike Samson, the Lord Jesus was not put in chains for his sin. He was put in chains for my sin and for your sin. And though, like Samson, hope would lie buried in a tomb, it would only be there for 3 days because Jesus would rise from the dead. Samson was a strong man made weak by his own sins. Jesus was a strong man who became weak to save us from our sins. And ladies and gentlemen, that's good news for us tonight because we're all like Samson. We are all flawed and we face foes we cannot defeat in our own strength, and we all fail. But because of Jesus, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Folks, when we fail, there are two responses. The first is remorse. It's sadness, and sadness over sin is good, but it's sadness that stops at sadness. We shouldn't stop at remorse. We should go on to repentance. Sadness that moves on, taking responsibility for sin, confessing it to God, and calling on Christ for his grace. Listen to me tonight. For every sinful Samson who's watching this program, who is bound and broken by a fall, there is one stronger than you who can deliver you from the temptation and sin that you are in bondage to. His name is Jesus. He is the strongest strong man who ever lived. And tonight, if you'll repent, you can have his grace. This evening, we've been talking about sin and the consequences of sin. The great consequence of sin is to die and spend eternity separated from God in a real place called hell. There are all kinds of sinners in hell, religious sinners and irreligious sinners, but all of them are there for one reason, because they rejected Jesus Christ. Tonight, you have the choice not to reject him, but to receive him, to realize you're a sinner, that you're on your way to hell, that God loves you, Jesus died for you, and that he can forgive your sins, come into your life, and give you eternal life. Right where you are, you could bow your head and close your eyes and tell the Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I'm not that strong. Come into my life. Give me freedom from the penalty of sin. Oh, friend, that's the greatest decision a person could ever make. I pray you'll make it today. If you've trusted Christ, I would encourage you, text the word Christian to the keyword that's coming up on your screen. Christian, we make our choices, and our choices make us. The good news from the life of Samson is that we don't have to live for 20 years in sin. We can deal with it. We can bring it under the blood. We can get the strength of Jesus. And I would plead with you as your pastor, if there's some sin that has its hooks in you tonight, repent. Come clean. Get right with God. You don't have to be a failure. You don't have to be a statistic. You don't have to end up like Samson. May we pray together. Father, thank you for the stories in your word of great heroes who did great things for you, and also for those who had incredible potential but wasted it. You know, sometimes we can learn as much from a person who does things the wrong way as we can someone who does things the right way. You know, I'm glad that at the end of his life, when Samson had blown it about as bad as a man could blow it, that he cried out to you and you gave him grace. That means that there's hope for anybody watching tonight. I pray that some lost people would call out to Christ for saving grace today. And I pray that some saved people would call out to Christ for the grace and strength that can help them overcome their sin. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.